Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 16, or rather 15, sorry, Judges 15. Judges chapter 15, in the first two verses. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And our subject this evening is Samson's revenge. Well, we come now back to the book of Judges, and we remind ourselves of that which we are focusing on at the present time, and that is the judge Samson. And we looked last week exclusively at chapter 14, which was the marriage of Samson to a Philistine girl, which his parents were initially concerned about, but they did not know that this was of the Lord, that this would be the means whereby Samson would be given that just cause, that reason, that justification that was needed to oppose the Philistines. The Philistines were very subtle in their oppression. They had not come against the Israelites with armies. They were oppressing here and there, being very fraudulent in their dealings with the Israelites, but it wasn't open warfare. And this, in a sense, was how they had so much control. It wasn't overt. It wasn't explicit or clear oppression. It was very subtle. And so if Samson is to be raised up as the deliverer, he needs to have a cause to oppose himself against the Philistines. And this will be the means, this venture, this marriage to this Philistine girl. And this marriage, as we considered last week, as we saw in chapter 14, would lead to Samson being deceived by the Philistines. We recall how he gave that riddle to the wedding party, and he only knew the answer to that riddle, but it was obtained, the answer was obtained by unfair means, and so Samson was angered, and he slew 30 men of Ashkelon. Remember that anyone who found out or could work out the answer to the riddle, well, Samson would give them 30 shirts, as it were, underclothes and a change of garments. And he honors that. They work out or they get the answer to the riddle by unfair means, but he still honors that that reward, but he instead goes to Ashkelon, a Philistine city, and he slew 30 men of them, and he takes their garments and gives it to the wedding party. Such was his anger and his show of disapproval at the unfairness of it all. And so we read at the very end of chapter 14, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife, in the meantime, was given to his companion. Somebody who had been part of his wedding party was now the husband of his wife. So, as we shall see, the father of Samson's wife has just given his wife to his companion, whom he had previously used as his friend, as part of the wedding party. But this is all according to the will of the Lord. And this gives Samson that just cause, as I've already mentioned. But it also gives Samson greater determination, greater will to execute that which God has given to him, to do his duty. It has strengthened his resolve, no doubt. That's one of the purposes of what we see here. And well, just to make a very early application, that is very often the case. That is very often how the Lord works with us. If we pray, for example, to be made more willing in the work of the Lord, or to be made more willing to turn away from sin or whatever it is that is troubling us and affecting our spiritual lives, the Lord will use the circumstances of our lives to make us more willing. Yes, there is a secret work in the heart, but very often the Lord will providentially employ those things that happen to us to make us more willing. And for example, the things that we have to suffer in this world, when we see the ugliness of the world around us, well, that only makes us more willing to draw near to the Lord. That is what is happening to Samson here. He has seen firsthand the deceit of the Philistines. This is now making him more willing to oppose them and to fight against them and against their oppression. This is how the Lord works. And well, we pray for willingness, but we must be mindful that he will use the circumstances of our lives to make us more willing. So this is all part of God's divine will, and this is how we interpret these things. But having said that, and not to contradict ourselves, at the beginning of chapter 15, Samson goes back to his wife to reconcile, it seems. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid goat, a sort of present designed for reconciliation. And he said, "I will go into my wife into the chamber." But her father would not suffer him to go in. So why does Samson go back after all that's happened in chapter 14 and all that I've already said? Well, again, the commentators seem to be a bit lacking in the reasons why, but I think the best reason that I've seen or can glean is that, well, very simply, Samson esteemed marriage. He had a high view of marriage. He had approached this marriage decently. He had asked his parents for this woman's hand in marriage. They had no doubt given a dowry, which was customary in those times. They had had the betrothal. They had had the wedding. And, well, even though things had not ended particularly well, this was still playing on Samson's mind. But I'm meant to be married to this woman. It was for his wife that he came back, not for the Philistines, not to please the Philistines, for the sake of his marriage to this woman. He knew that it was wrong to just simply abandon it as it had been temporarily abandoned. He no doubt had some affection also for this woman. And so he goes and he tries to reconcile. He has a high view of marriage. He knows he just can't abandon it like that. That's not honoring to the Lord in itself. So for that reason, perhaps he goes back and he seeks that reconciliation. He wants to consummate the marriage. He said, "I will go into my wife into the chamber." But her father, Samson's father-in-law, would not suffer him to go in. He prevents this from happening. And this in itself, just to pause here very briefly, shows the humility of Samson. Samson was a strong man. Now, we know he didn't always appear to have that superhuman strength at all times, but he could very well have overpowered the father and said, "I will take my wife, thank you very much, you cannot stop me." But he doesn't. He shows great restraint here and great meekness. And that's just an important point to remember, because sometimes some of the commentators, particularly the modern commentators, like to cast Samson as some kind of impetuous man, almost like a moody teenager who'll just do whatever he wants. But here we don't see that. He could well have overpowered. He has every right to his wife, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. He thought that Samson now hated his wife after the betrayal that Samson's wife had done to him by giving away the riddle. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. I thought you hated her, Samson. I thought you wouldn't want anything to do with her because, well, that was the attitude that the Philistines had. The Philistines would never have gone back to her. And so he's surprised. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. So again, we see the Philistines' character. They have a very low view of marriage. Just take the younger sister. She seems all right. There doesn't seem to be the high view of marriage that Samson has. And we see the difference here. The Philistines, exposing their character. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. So Samson is going to have his revenge. He's going to do the Philistines a displeasure, but he's going to be blameless because, as I've already made clear, he has this cause. He has this just cause. Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines. I'm going to war against the Philistines, but I'll be blameless because of what has been done to me. And the displeasure that he brings upon the Philistines is that he's going to decimate their crops in the most unusual way. He's going to, we read it in verse 4. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. So this is a little bit difficult to understand what actually is happening here. It seems quite bizarre, but we understand the first bit. He caught 300 foxes, which is a tremendous feat. Again, the commentators wonder and speculate how he did that. Maybe he employed other people as well as himself to catch these foxes. Some say that the foxes just sort of came to him, like the animals came to Noah at the time of the ark. But we're not told. But anyway, it's an amazing thing that 300 foxes were caught. And then Samson takes firebrands. He takes torches. And he ties the foxes in pairs by their tails, or rather he ties a cord to their tails in pairs. So the foxes are in pairs, and he ties to their tails a cord, which he will then put a torch on. He put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. So I hope you can understand that. I haven't described it very well, but pairs of foxes, and between the foxes, between their tails, there's a torch. So the foxes have not been set alight themselves, which is what I initially thought when I read this, but there's a torch between them, between their tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, so the torches are now on fire, so he just lets the foxes go into the fields, into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn, all the harvest, in other words, with the vineyards and olives. And the commentators again say this is about a year's worth of produce. And so this is Samson taking his revenge. They are without food, and the Philistines are enraged. Verse 6, and the Philistines said, who have done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines, look what they do. They came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Almost ironical, considering that their own produce has been burnt up. They seem to answer in kind and burn the father-in-law and the wife with fire. And well, it's a cruel act. Again, we see the character of the Philistines here. But perhaps also they do this not in the interests of justice, not because they recognize that Samson's wife and her father did anything wrong. That's not their agenda. But they simply want Samson to leave them alone. They know, they've understood that Samson is now going to oppress them and oppose them. And perhaps they're doing this so that he's going to leave them alone. But we read from his words in verse 7 that Samson has other plans. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. Even though you've done this, this cruel and callous act, I will still have a quarrel against you. I will still pursue my revenge. This is not enough. This is not sufficient recompense. This is not an appropriate recompense. This is simply a cruel and callous act. But when vengeance comes upon you, it will be through the means that the Lord has given to me. And after that, I will cease. I'm not going to stop now just because you've burnt my wife and her father. I'm going to avenge in the proper way. And then I will cease. So you're not going to placate me with this. And then there's the great slaughter. He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, which I believe is just a turn of phrase, hip and thigh, which means that Samson, he smote them. He took away all their strength with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam, an isolated place, most likely to protect his family. But well, the Philistines, they come up and they pitch in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi, so they're almost preparing themselves for war. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us with such hostility and with such arms? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. So the Philistines, they are preparing for war to defeat Samson. And verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And well, we just note what's going on here. 3,000 men of Judah, of the Israelite nation, they are coming to Samson, and it seems that they're siding with the Philistines. Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? They're basically saying to Samson, why are you fighting them? Don't you see that this is causing us great trouble and great inconvenience? And they're building up their army, and they're probably going to oppress us even more. And well, they've come even to bind Samson. Verse 12, they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. So they want to bind him and take him to the Philistines themselves. Remember, this is the tribe of Judah, his own people. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Well, they want to bind him. They want to take him to the Philistines. Samson makes them swear. that you will not fall upon me yourselves. In other words, don't fight me. You can bind me. You can take me to the Philistines, but don't fight me yourself. Otherwise, I will have to hurt you. He doesn't want to hurt the men of Judah. This is part of the Israelite nation. So he's happy to go with them, but he doesn't want them to fight him. He cares for his people, even though they want to deliver him into the hands of the Philistines. And what can we learn from this? Just to pause a few moments. Well, in some ways, we've seen this before, or we do see this in various other parts of Scripture, how the Israelites, they seem to love their oppression, or they seem to love those who take them captive. We see this in some way with Moses. They did not initially want Moses to rule over them. Moses, who had been raised up of God to liberate them, they were reluctant to follow after Moses. In some ways, they loved Egypt. And when they were taken out into the wilderness, they wanted to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. So we see that there is precedence, that those whom God raises up to liberate the people, well, the people seem to resist. And of course, we have Christ. Christ came to liberate Israel and the Gentiles, well, from their sins, of course. This was the Messiah that God had sent. And yet, of course, Israel rejects him. They don't want Christ to rule over them, the liberator, the one who will set them free. They resist. And so, in a sense, we see this here. Samson has been raised up to set them free. And yet, well, there is that resistance. They seem to have a love of their captors, or for their captors. They seem to have a love of the oppression that they are under. And well, of course, you can even apply that very obviously to the unbelieving world around us. Christ is the one who has come to set us free from that bondage to sin, from captivity, from sorrow, from wickedness, from death. And yet the world around us, they love their sin. They want to remain in the shackles of their sin, oppressed under the dominion of sin. And so we see this. This is the nature of men, and this seems to be part of the nature of the men of Judah. But another application we can make, particularly considering that the men of Judah were part of the Israelite nation, who were set apart from the rest of the world, and we know that Israel is a type of the church. One other way in which we can see it is how the church at times can be so demoralized and simply surrender to all the persecution, to all the forces around them. This is another picture. Israel that was chosen of God to honor him and to praise him and worship him, and now they're so demoralized, they're so weak. And Samson, who wants to give them strength, who wants to lead them, they're trying to tear him down. And well, we can apply it in this way, and perhaps even to this modern time in which we live. The church is very much demoralized in many ways. We see the state of the nation, we see the atheism, the unbelief, and so many people don't seem to want to fight anymore. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to go door to door. They don't want to evangelize. There's no point. And they seem to criticize people who want to do that. They seem to discourage them. Why are you going out? This is extremism. Don't do that. Just give in. We can't do anything about the world. And when the culture looks to come in to the church again, the church seems to just give in. Just give in. We can't fight the media. We can't fight the government. We can't fight all these policies and all these laws that are coming in. Just give in. Anyone who says anything against those things, well, even the church tries to silence them. Don't say anything bad about these things. Just let it come in. We can't fight it. That's how the men of Judah are treating Samson. That's effectively what they're saying to Samson. Just let the Philistines win. And sometimes we are guilty of that. As a church, as Christians, just let the world win. We can't do anything about it. As a church, perhaps even as individuals, just let our temptations win. We can't do anything about it. But that's faithlessness. But by contrast, Samson shows tremendous faith. He shows tremendous faith to allow himself to be taken. He could fight again here, but he knows that the Lord will keep him. He is the deliverer. He's not going to lift a finger against the men of Judah. And we read at the end of verse 13, they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock, presumably because one new cord or one rope or whatever it was they were using to tie him down would not be enough. So two new cords, the finest quality. And when he came unto Lehi, by the way, is the name for jawbone. And we believe this place was called Jawbone because of the events that will follow, that we'll read of in a few moments. And when he came unto Lehi, or Jawbone, the Philistines shouted against him in victory when they saw him being led with these bonds around him. They would have shouted with victory. But then read what happens next. The Spirit of the Lord. Again, mark that. This is where his strength comes from. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. They almost dropped off, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And it's almost as though it's not actually his physical strength. This is almost a divine act. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And we must emphasize that. And verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, a recently deceased donkey, and the carcass was there near to Samson. He uses the jawbone of that ass, and he uses that as a weapon. He put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Again, the Lord's provision. Samson was without any weapon, powerless in human terms, and yet the Lord provides the means. The jawbone of an ass, and also, of course, it would have been a great humiliation for the Philistines to have been slain, 1,000 of them, with just this weapon, which is not even a weapon, a jawbone of an ass. This was very humiliating for the Philistines. And of course, well, once again, we see how the Lord uses the base things of the world, the things that seem weak in the eyes of the world. This is what the Lord uses to confound those who are strong, to confound those who think that they are mighty. This is just another of the many examples. 1,000 men fall to this rudimentary weapon. And verse 17, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. And referring to the jawbone, Ramath Lehi, the hill of the jawbone. So this was how Samson avenged and conquered the Philistines on this occasion. But we read in verse 18 a great reminder that Samson is just a man. After this great victory, what happens? He was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So it seems that after this great victory, well, it took so much out of Samson, he was almost at the point of death. He is athirst, he is weary, and, well, it seems as though he is about to expire, but then there is another miracle. Verse 19, but God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, not the jaw of the ass, but the jaw of the land, or the shape of the land here it refers to. So out of the wilderness, out of that desert place, a hollow place was made of the Lord, and there was water that came out. And when Samson had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkoreh, which is in Lehi unto this day. Well, just some applications concerning those verses. Very simple. And we remind ourselves of these things. After great victories, there are so often times of great weakness. So often times of great weakness. That's the obvious application here. A great victory for Samson, but then he is brought very weak. He is made to know his weakness. That is so often the way with us, how the Lord deals with us. And why does the Lord deal thus with us? Well, it's to keep us humble. It's to keep us dependent upon the Lord and to pray to him. This is how Samson reacts. He prays to the Lord. He turns to him. And he is utterly dependent upon the power and the presence of God for his strength. This is how he will deal with us. This is the way that the Lord dealt with Paul, if you remember. He had that great experience. He was taken up to that view of the third heaven, the very dwelling place of the Lord. But then he was given the thorn in the flesh. After that, he was made to know his weakness. Why? Because it was to humble him, to keep him humble. And so this is a lesson that we must be mindful of. The Lord will never allow us to be too puffed up, and he will not allow us to depart from him in that way. But the Lord always provides. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Well, we're always going to be exhausted, as it were, in the service of the Lord. If we are to be truly used of God, we will always be in this kind of state. To serve the Lord, it's not a light thing. It requires energy, it requires labor, dedication, commitment, it requires sacrifice. And we will very often feel how Samson felt. We will feel exhausted, we will feel drawn, we will feel as though we cannot go on any longer. And yet the Lord will always provide for us. Again, that's a very obvious application here. God will revive us. God will bless us. And so we must be mindful of this. Now, rest is appropriate and rest is needed at times. But remember, with rest is only really valid once we have worked. If we've done some service for the Lord, we don't just rest for the sake of rest. But sometimes, of course, and particularly in times such as this, and we see this as a working church, sometimes the Lord calls us to great endeavors, and we have to expect that we are going to be tired and we are going to be weary. But we also expect that the Lord will revive us. He's not going to work us to death. We will be tired, yes, but he will revive us. And again, this is part of our faith. This is part of our faith. Yes, we know that we are going to have to give much to the Lord and to the work of the Lord, but this is our great faith. But the Lord will restore me. There will be no harm come to me if I fully give myself to the Lord and sacrifice to him and for him. The Lord will revive and bless and strengthen me. This is, a very simple lesson that we see here. And then the final verse of chapter 15, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Well, this is mentioned because in chapter 16, we are going to read about the fall of Samson, which we know very well, Samson and Delilah. But before we read of the fall of Samson, well, the Lord, in his wisdom and kindness, he includes this verse in the inspired scripture. 20 years the Philistines were subdued by Samson. He judged Israel during that time, and there was relative peace and prosperity. Samson was a godly man. This verse is included so we don't come away thinking that Samson's fall was the only thing that was significant about Samson. Of course, it wasn't. There are details already that we see in chapters 14 and 15 that show us the kind of man that Samson really was. We don't just have Samson and Delilah. We have the wonderful faith that we see in chapters 14 and 15. And that final closing verse, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. He was a godly man full of faith, and yet, well, because of the integrity of Scripture, we are told about Samson's great fall in the following chapter, and we will come to that in due course. But may the Lord bless these wonderful lessons that we see before us.